Well, let's get into the Word, and today we're going to look at a couple of spiritual gifts. Last week we looked at three, and this week we're going to look at two. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and faith. Those Holy Ghost gushes of faith to when we really need a kind of a boost. You know, the Lord brings that gift of faith. And so this week we're going to look at the gifts of healing and miracles, the working of miracles. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the second part of verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12, where in verse 9 it says, at the end of verse 9, it says, the gifts of healing. Now, I looked that up in the other translations that I use, and in all the translations, it was plural, the gifts of healing, the gifts of healing. And I think that this is really an insight for us to really take note that sometimes I think we look too narrowly at the gift of healing than is really intended by the Lord. And I thought Megan, it was neat when Megan first spoke. I didn't know what she was going to say last night, the Saturday night service, but wow, she really hit the first part of the sermon with her testimony that actually the Lord looks upon the whole person, not just healing the body, but He wants to heal our soul, the mind, will, and emotions. And of course, He's about saving our souls. And of course, He wants to spiritually heal us also. And so this enlarges the gift of healing to the gifts of healing, several different kind of gifts that bring healing, body, soul, and spirit. For the Lord is so in love with us, He doesn't want to disclude any part of us. He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He actually created us in His image. And so we have three parts to us too, the body and the soul and the spirit. Now, I'd like to begin some scripture in talking about this part of the sermon in showing His desire to minister to the whole person. And so let's look at 3 John. Now, in the back of the Bible, we have three little Johns, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we want to look at 3 John, verse 2. 3 John is just one chapter, and verse 2 says this, verse 2 of 3 John. Beloved. I always love it when the Lord calls us beloved. That is such a neat thing. That's how He feels about us. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So we see God's desire to bring us into a place of health, not just in our soul, in the saving of our soul, but that you would be in health in your body, even as your soul prospers. And so we see the double thing there coming together. Now, this verse is not to be used in the wrong way, to think that God always heals. Well, it is true, He always heals, because when we're dead, we'll be healed of everything, right? Praise God. And the conclusion of what God is doing will take place. Sometimes He allows a chronic disease or something that's wrong with us physically, as a thorn in the flesh, to keep the pride levels down or whatever. There's so many different reasons, I suppose, that God has for not healing some and healing others that we can't ever explain it. But it's Him. He's God and we're not. And so we allow Him to do what He does, but we come to Him for healing because He does heal. He heals today, healed yesterday, and he's going to have us healed and blessed forever. One day we're going to have perfect bodies and new bodies fashioned after His glorious own. And it is His desire to bring us to that place of completeness and wholeness. And He's working on that in our lives today. When Adam and Eve sin and sickness entered into the world scene, and it's been there ever since. And so we aren't immune to sickness and sin and the results thereof. And so we're part of the human race and we go through certain things. But God heals today. Jesus healed when He was on the earth. And God desires in His heart that your health and your body would be prosperous, even as your soul prospers. That's God's desire as he's moving us towards eternity. I'd like to show you his determination to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And it says this, "Now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now sanctify means to separate you completely to himself. Sanctify you wholly. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says in verse 24, "Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it." So he's going to do that. That day's a-coming when we will have that perfect body, total healing. Our spirits will soar, of course, to be with Jesus Christ, and our souls will be completely saved, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so we are a work in process, and God is working with us to sanctify us wholly. And there we have that desire again and his determination to bring that about. One of these days, as we stand before him completely whole. Now, this helps us to understand one of the healings that Jesus did in the New Testament. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 18. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. Now, Jesus was inside of a house, and the house was very crowded. There were people pressing in around him in the living room. And then at the doorways to the house, where you get in the house, we're all packed out with people, trying to see Jesus, trying to see what he's doing, what he's saying. And so he's inside this house ministering. And behold, verse 18 of Luke 5 says, "Men brought in a bed a man which had taken with a palsy." He was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch or his bed into the midst of Jesus. So they went on top of the house, and the idea is this, that there was four men, and this is recorded in another gospel too, four men, and they had him like on a stretcher. And so they brought him up on top of the rooftop and opened up the tile of the roof and let him down with ropes in front of Jesus, or maybe perhaps even on top of Jesus. And then Jesus said this in verse 10 or verse 20, "And when he," that is Jesus, "saw their faith, he said unto them, him, man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, he didn't say, "Rise up and walk." He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, this verse, the first time I heard this verse taught was by J. Vernon McGee. I got to see him in person once, and that was a real treat. The Bible bus guy, you know, he's with the Lord now. But this was the scripture he was teaching on. And he said this, and it's always stuck with me, and I've always taught it this way, that Jesus saw their faith and was able to respond, as he said, the Bible says here, when he saw their faith. Faith is something you can see. Yeah. And the Lord desires that we act on our faith. And he will give us situations and allow us to show our faith. And in fact, it says, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And the evidence that he's looking for is found in verse 1 in that teaching in Matthew 18. Well, is it Matthew or Luke? It's Luke. Thank you. Luke 18. Thank you, brother. Well, it says there that men should always pray and not faint or lose heart. And so when he comes back, he wants to see that happening in our church and among us, that we would pray and not faint, not lose heart, but pray. And that's what we were doing today, wasn't it? We were praying. And if Jesus had come at that moment, he would be blessed because he would see the faith in action of Calvary Anaheim. And faith, there's different ways to display our faith with Megan was sharing, going out and learning how to minister to the people in the third world. And she shared with us, she's going to learn how to suture, to stitch people up. She's going to learn how to do dental work. And that's not her favorite, but she's just going to wear gloves and take care of that. So that's displaying her faith in the Lord as she goes with bringing the gospel in an active kind of way. So here we see the faith was seen by Jesus, but Jesus didn't say, arise and walk. He said, your sins are forgiven you. So here we see that Jesus now is healing this man spiritually, that his sins would be forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, that's true. So what is this saying? Jesus is God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. When Moses asked God his name, he said, I am. And Jesus then says, before Abraham was, who lived 2000 BC, I am. He's God. And so he's able to forgive sin. And no one can forgive sin but God alone. They were right about that. They were just wrong about Jesus. They thought he wasn't God, but he is and was. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason you in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven you, or just to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And so this miracle, this gift of healing that Jesus is displaying here, but healing in two ways. Healing not just the body, but also the spirit. The scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so this is a double whammy right here on this man, as he's forgiven of his sins and washed clean, and his body is healed. And you know, it's neat that the Lord in his instruction to the elders of a church in Matthew 5 says, when someone's sick among you, let him come to the elders of the church. And they should anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so taking this healing and extending it on through to the ministry of the elders of the church, we have the same thing. God is interested in the whole being. He's in love with us. He made us. He knows all about us. And he doesn't want to leave any part of us alone to any kind of disease or whatever, or sin. And so he's come to take away what Adam brought. For one man, through one man, sin entered the world. By one man, sin is taken care of. The Lord Jesus on the cross. And the power of his blood to cleanse and to clean. And by his stripes, the stripes that he had, the beating that he took before the cross, we are healed. And so a tremendous, tremendous truth in the Word. Now with this, I'd like to give you some connections between spiritual things and a healthy body in the book of Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 and 6, so very familiar to us. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And then verses 7 and 8 is what we want to dwell on. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Respect Him. And depart from evil. And then look what the result is. Verse 8. It shall be health to your navel. Interesting thought. Health to your navel. Of course, we can put stomach problems behind the navel, can't we? Or intestinal things. And then the next clause says, and marrow to your bones. You know, and this verse is so proved today in our society. If I am fearing and respecting God, departing from evil, acknowledge Him in all my ways, not leaning on my own understanding, allowing worry and fear to come in, but just trusting God with situations, and going ahead and turning away from evil, in other words, not allowing any bitterness to develop in my life. The doctors will tell you that folks are in the hospital lots of times because they've allowed something to eat them up. They get the stomach ulcers, and certain chemicals that they've proved that are released in our system if we allow bitterness to overcome us, and end up in the hospital with all kinds of intestinal things and stomach problems, ulcers, from worrying, if we allow worry to take over our lives. And so we read this scripture and see a connection, don't we, between the health of the body, the navel, health to your navel. And then I look at, and marrow to your bones. Of course, until recent history, we haven't learned that blood is produced in the marrow of bones in your body. And people get diseases like bone cancer and also leukemia when the blood cells aren't developing correctly in the marrow of the bones. And so we see here the Lord in the Bible, before any of these things were really discovered, to go ahead and depart from the evil and acknowledge the Lord, fear Him, try not to lean on your own understanding about your life or your situations, to take upon you something that God wants to take upon His shoulders. His shoulders are very broad. And this is going to be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. And so what a precious thing. Now, we never want to accuse people of sin when they're sick. That's what Job's friends did. And that is not a good thing. We remember that the blind man, the disciples said of the blind man that Jesus was about ready to heal, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This man is in this condition to show forth the glory of God. And so we always see Jesus as the deliverer, not as some kind of punisher to make you sick because you've sinned. Although that might happen as discipline, and that's all up to Him. But never ever looking at a person that's not well to say, what sin have you done, like Job's friends? So here we see this connection, though, and this is for us and for our health, to know that we can feel better, get better, be better in our physical being, in our stomach area, and also in the marrow of our bones. And then the next verse kind of includes the whole body. Let's go to chapter 4 of Proverbs and look at verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Wow. Health. If I keep the sayings of the Lord, number one, I'm a wise man, because Jesus said the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the man that is wise hears these sayings of mine and keeps them. And so we see here in the Old Testament, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh, the whole body. And so another connection. And it is a marvelous thing to see that God is interested in your body. He wants to give you and work with you towards having health in all your flesh, to take care of your navel and parts thereabout, and also the bone marrow. And so this is exciting. One of my favorites in Proverbs is, a merry heart works good like a medicine. If we have the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8. And so when I have a merry heart and things of God and moving in His Spirit, believing Him and looking for that secret joy in each day, I just read a prophecy from the prophecy book that Marvin gave me yesterday morning. It's so good. It said, you know, when you go into each day and the evil thereof, in so many words, don't let it get to you, to the place that you can't find the secret joy in each day. You don't want to miss it. And I thought, man, that's good. A merry heart works good like a medicine. Now, I say all this to say this. It's the gifts of healing. The gifts of healing. And they're endless. You might have a gift of healing in another, in a sense that you maybe never thought of. And as you examine your life, you might find that you have a good gift that way. And I've just been flashing on some folks that I think have this gift I'm going to talk about. Is that there's a lot of folks that are given to complaining. And I think all of us are there from time to time, God help us. And into bitterness or doubtful thinking. And instead of having a merry heart, which works good like a medicine. And maybe God has given you a gift of a merry heart, to where you can just, you know, trust God and go through those trials. And the Lord puts you together with someone that's just all the time down or mad or bitter. And so that person needs healing. And God has given you the gift of a merry heart that works good like a medicine. And as you're with that particular individual and kind of rubbing off on them, and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you with one of the gifts of healing to allow them to move into having more of a merry heart and to see the joy in each day. That's a gift. That's a gift. I know people like this. And I'm so glad to be with people like that. I say, bro, let's trust God, you know, and just bring that merry heart in for the healing, or in all kinds of different areas. So my point is just this. All of these ideas I've shared with you just lend themselves to many gifts with different administrations and operations in ministering to the body, to the soul, to the spirit. God's interested in your whole being, and He moves in with His precious Holy Spirit to bring gifts and ministries. And you know, as we're quiet before the Lord and think soberly before the Lord and ask Him, He can begin to show you. And that's my prayer for these studies we're going through, that you and I would become to realize more and more what kind of gift that God has given us. And, you know, I just can't help but mentioning that Jenny Bove is sitting here right now. And she is one of those that just makes you smile. I mean, you just can't get away without having a good day after being with Jenny. She's something else with that gift of a merry heart. And it's really neat, Jenny. And I just had to mention that. And it is just beautiful what God can do to lift. Let's just lift. Let's rise up and call Him blessed. And you know, when you're complaining, and I'm such an expert at this, when you're complaining and you're just feeling down or whatever about this or that or whatever, and doesn't it feel horrible? I mean, I think you'd all agree with that. It just, and sometimes your mouth is going and you're just thinking, why is my dumb mouth saying this dumb thing, making my poor spirit feel dumb? You know, and it just goes down and down. But then, you know, the Lord just wants to turn it around. and just begin to lift and just begin to rise and begin to just glorify and just begin to sing. And God does this. And he gives certain folks to help with that. Jerry Jackson, I think, is another one. Would you agree with that one? Jerry's going all the time, praise the Lord. You know? And it's just wonderful to be. And so you might be one of those. And you have the gift of healing. And it's marvelous, and it's good, and it's blessed, and it's led by God. This idea of God doing more than we think. Catherine Coleman was on Johnny Carson's show one time. She's a faith healer. She's with the Lord now. But she used to have a TV show, and she was very famous. I think I mentioned her a couple of weeks ago. Actually, Pastor Chuck took a whole group of the Jesus people onto her program to sing some of the choruses that we sang at Costa Mesa when she was alive and had a TV show. Anyway, she was on Johnny Carson one night. And immediately when I saw her sitting there in Johnny Carson's hot seat next to Ed McMahon, I started praying for her, you know, God, give her wisdom. You know, you don't know what's going to happen there on national television. And so Johnny Carson says, Catherine. And she said, yes, you know, with her wonderful smile. And he said, isn't it true that many of these healings that happen in your meetings are psychological? And she said, well, Johnny, don't you know that the hardest thing to heal is psychological problems? And he had nothing to say after that. It was a beautiful. And so God, doing what he does, and he does it very well, with all the gifts of healing, all the gifts, plural, of healing. And you might be one of those that has one of those. And God wants to use you with folks around you. And so praise the Lord for that. Okay, let's go on to the working of miracles. And I just saw a movie, and I recommend it highly. Got to see this film, you guys. It's called Faith Like Potatoes. Yeah, Faith Like Potatoes. And you can imagine it probably has something to do with potatoes, and you're right. But this film is a film of miracles. And it's about a farmer and his wife and family in South Africa. And that's all I'm going to tell you about the film. But from the film, and if you have a hard time finding it, we will show it here at the church if you have a hard time. It was in the machines for a while, you know, at Albertsons and stuff. But I don't know if it's still there. But you can get it on the internet. Faith Like Potatoes. Anyway, there was a quote in this movie that was so good. A miracle is difficult. A great miracle is impossible. Yeah. And you know what? God designs it that way, doesn't he? Yes, I'd like to give you another little saying here that I learned years ago, and I really believe it's true. To see a miracle, you have to be in a position to need a miracle. And you know what? God sometimes arranges impossible situations so that we can see his mighty hand. And there's no greater example of this than the Red Sea. And I'd like to take you to the story of the Red Sea, to go through that story, because there are things there that can really minister to us about waiting on God for miracles. And so we go to Exodus 14 and verse 1. Now Pharaoh was chasing the Israelis. He decided to kill him. He let him go, but he said, oh, I can't do this. And he got in his chariot and started to ride with all of his armies to kill Israel. Now Israel was being led by the Lord himself with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Lord led them to what seems to us at first a strange place, because he entrapped them between mountain ranges up against the Red Sea. It wasn't a very good place to be if you're militarily in trouble, especially if you only had pitchforks and hoes to fight with. So we read, it says this in chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihath Haaroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So God designed this to put them in an impossible situation. And like I say, I believe God will allow you to be, or even design, a situation in your life where you're in an impossible situation, not just difficult, impossible, so that He can show His mighty hand. Impossible situations tend to get our attention, and we begin to look up. Say, Lord Jesus, nothing can happen here unless You take care of it. And the Lord loves that. And I think the Lord loves to show His mighty hand. And so we see this right here. As it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. For what reason? That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And so they did so. And so it is to show his mighty hand. And so when we are in impossible situations, if we could just remember, this is an opportunity for God to show his mighty hand. I am in a position right now. I need to see a miracle. And God, would you please bring that miracle in Jesus' name? And not become part of the problem by becoming complainers and even shaking our fists at God. Some folks get mad at the Lord, and that's not good. Let's read what happened in this situation. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, verse 10, to the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched upon them, and they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Old complain mode and their blame mode and the whole terrible mode that just feels so bad in our hearts and hurts the navel, maybe even gets into the marrow of the bones, and the whole body kind of shrinks away. And so Moses said to the people, and notice what Moses wanted them to do to get out of this impossible situation. Fear not, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. And so the word was, stand still. And I think it's Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And that's what the Lord wants. He didn't say, now I want you to sharpen your pitchforks. I want you to make a point on your hose to fight the Egyptians. No, he said, stand still. This is an impossible situation. I've created it for you to trust me, and I want you to just stand there and trust me. And so that's what Moses brought. Now, I love this next part. Let's read verse 14 first. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Wow, just be in a peace. It's say, Lord, the Lord's going to fight for me. He's going to take care of it. And wow, what a place to be. But, you know, right after Moses says this wonderful thing, don't be afraid, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, then it looks like Moses fell down and just started going, oh, God, you told us to stand still, but Lord, please, you know. Because the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying to me? It's like Moses made the statement of faith and then went, oh, yeah, but Lord, you know. And, you know, I just can identify so much if that's the truth of it. Because the Lord does say, why are you crying to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And this is a miracle in itself. And you know, just like Jesus stilled the wind and the waves from the boat, God did this in the Old Testament. He's in control of the wind and the waves. So Moses, verse 21, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. That is a miracle. If you picture all of this water and there's no mud in the bottom, God dried it out with his giant blow dryer. Yeah, just imagine the wind until all of the land was totally dry so the children of Israel could be escorted gently on dry ground over this mighty, torrential, huge body of water. It's just an amazing miracle of God. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall. You need to read that carefully, because there is some liberal theology that says that the Red Sea was 6 inches deep. Just shake my head. The waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And I love the artist's rendition of this, that here's a wall of water, and he painted a whale inside. I love it. And so here's this whale going by, you know. just a wonderful way to think about it, because it's the truth. And then in verse 25, as the Egyptians went after them, the Lord took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily. So I guess he brought some mud back or whatever he did. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And that was their demise and their end in the waters of the Red Sea. I've shared with you before, but maybe some of you weren't here, didn't know. In the year 2000, some archaeologists with face masks and snorkel tanks went, not snorkel tanks, scuba tanks, like Megan was mentioning, found chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. Isn't that interesting? You know, archaeology is busy catching up with God all the time. And so these chariot wheels were at the bottom of the Red Sea, and they had coral formations on them for 3,000 years worth of coral. So these wheels were like this, because coral just builds and builds, but it builds in the shape of what it's building on. If you have a ship at the bottom of the sea, coral formations will form on that ship, but take the form of the ship, and it makes all the sense in the world, because they're attaching themselves and basing themselves on the object. And so in the film, you'll see this. There's a film. It's called Exodus Revealed. They actually sold it at Costco. That's where we got our first copy, at Costco. And so this is very well known if you want to know it. You know, now they're not going to tell you on channel 7, 4, or 2. Believe me. But these things are known among Christian circles. So anyway, you can get that film, Exodus Revealed, if you really want to see the beauty of the discovery. And so the very truth of God being observed here, and a great miracle of God done something impossible to deliver the children of Israel who had their backs against the wall. And again, when that happens to you, remember the miracle of Exodus. Now, Jesus still controls the wind. He still controls the waves. And a good source of actually getting testimonies and seeing miracles is just watch the Weather Channel. Anybody watch the Weather Channel sometimes? Sherry Waver, she loves weather. She's just into it. And we have a teacher here also in the school that loves weather. Name's Joy. Teaches second grade. But anyway, we've seen some testimonies on the Weather Channel that are awesome. "Well, my baby I found in the tree alive after the tornado." Stuff like that. It's just amazing what God does. And he's doing it today. We just have to open our eyes to see it. He is a wonder, miracle working God today. And I suppose that many of you could share miracles. I just want to end today by sharing two miracles. One I'm going to call a miracle, which we started with a definition or this clause I got from this miracle movie we saw, that a miracle is difficult Like some folks can say, rationalize it away by saying, well, it's difficult, but it's coincidence. But a great miracle is impossible. But is anything too hard for God? For nothing shall be impossible to Him. And so first I want to share a regular miracle with you. There was a couple in our church. This is just a regular miracle. Wait till I get to the great miracle. There was a couple in our church a few years ago, and they had a little baby named Wayne. And the lady was really sick. And the man went to the store, and she was bathing baby Wayne, a little tiny baby, in the bathtub. And she died right there, bathing the baby, which is sad. And the husband came home, and of course she was passed away, but the baby was asleep, floating in the tub on his back. Now, is that a miracle or what? Now, you can say, well, babies like water. You see, they were in water in the womb. And so to have warm water, you know, they just kind of like water. And he just happened to be really tired, so he went to sleep. But there he was, and I had the privilege of just a few months ago at a wedding in Temecula, running into baby Wayne. And it was so precious because I was able to share with him about his mother and what a really beautiful spiritual woman she was. And it was one of those divine appointments. Just, and I hadn't seen him since he was a baby. And it was just so neat. But God at work, doing what He wants to do, perfect timing, every time, bringing things together as He wills, doing His miracles. And if we'll just open our eyes to those things that happen around us all the time, I wonder how many times in a day you would be dead if it wasn't for the Lord. You know what I'm saying? That He daily does load us with those benefits, as we quote all the time. Let's share the great miracle, and then we'll have the band come out and sing. A few years back, Sherry and I lived in North Carolina for a year, and we became really good friends with this family called the Barker family. And they had 8 kids. And the little 2-year-old, first I'll tell you about their house. Their house was a big farmhouse, beautiful farmhouse. And the back screen door went out on a porch that was just about this wide, cement, and then it had stone stairs that went down about 13 stairs. And on the porch, just outside the screen door, there was a railing here, metal bar railing, and a metal bar railing here in the middle. And then at the bottom, from the porch down was about 10 feet, a 10-foot drop onto cement. And the little 2-year-old started running from his mom. Her name is Nancy. And he ran, opened the screen door laughing, you know, come back here. You know, but he's laughing. He thinks they're having a game. But he's running, and he hit that middle bar and flipped head first over the porch, went straight down. And so, of course, she freaks. She starts screaming at the top of her lungs and running. And she ran to the screen door, opened that, ran down those stairs and around, and she expected to find her little boy dead, or at least in a pool of blood. And he's standing there with a smile, like this. And she just got on her knees and grabbed his little shoulders and said, "What happened?" And he said, "An angel clutched me." Isn't that beautiful? That's a miracle. That's impossible. But God does it because His angels, as Amy Grant would tell you flat out, are watching over you, watching over me. Amen? Hey, let's pray, and then we'll have the band come out. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that there are miracles today. We thank You for these testimonies we're able to share today, Father. And I know that, wow, the different folks are probably thinking out there of the miracle that happened to them. And the miracles, Lord, that You do. So, Father, we pray for Your encouragement today. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that You would just keep us open to all the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be like those in Nazareth, that Jesus couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Lord Jesus, help us to rise up in our hearts and our spirits and just believe You, Lord. Just keep praying, Father, and when You come again, and even from heaven, that You could see our faith, Lord, that it would be real, it would have substance to it. And so we thank you, Father. Help us. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you there. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to lead you and guide you according to his will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.